You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Jeremiah, chapters 3 through 5.
Realize that the Bible is the right record of what was said. But sometimes what people say in the Bible is actually wrong. And here is an example of that. Jeremiah says that God deceived the people, that he promised them peace when war was on the horizon. But that's not what God said. False prophets had come spreading lies, and God had allowed the false prophets to tell his people what they wanted to hear. They loved the lies, and so God gave them the false prophets. But God himself had told them the truth. Notice verse 11. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. God is predicting a desert storm. An army is coming, not to cool them, not to cleanse them, but to destroy them. He says, behold, he will come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. And the he in this verse is the Babylonian general, the future King Nebuchadnezzar. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah like keepers of a field. They are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Judah's sin has found her out. Her sin is the cause for God's judgments against her. He says, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Because God's people had broken his heart, now he is going to break their heart. You know, God loves us too much to allow us to prosper in our sin and to continue in our disobedience. This is why Hebrews 12, verse 6 tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And here, though it's harsh, he is chastening his people Judah. Verse 19, oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah, he hears the battle sounds, literally. Outside the gates, he hears the sobs of the people. He hears the bugles blowing and the armies mustering together. He feels war in the air. It grieves him that war is about to come upon his people. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. You hear what he's saying? Oh, they're smart when it comes to doing evil. They're skilled in evil, but they are a stranger to good. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. This is a flashback to the opening act of creation. You remember Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's what he's just described. What God is saying is that he is going to return the land of Judah to the same shapeless, sunless morass that he had in the beginning when he created the earth. This idiom is so pungent, it is so powerful, it's so strong, that some Bible commentators consider these verses the most forceful and the most ominous in all of prophetic literature. Read properly, these verses should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. There's no doubt the scope of this prophecy goes beyond the local judgment of Jeremiah's day and foreshadows the judgments that will occur at the end of the age. Verse 24 tells us, I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. Here is creation in reverse. When God created the earth in Genesis, He started with a world that had no form and was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But then God added the light and the dry ground, and then the plants and the birds and the beasts, and then finally man. But here, when God gets through with His judgments, notice, there is no man. The birds have fled. The fruitful land is no more. Everything now is broken down. It's creation in reverse. He says, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. See, at the end of the age, much of the planet will be destroyed. It'll be a collateral damage in God's judgments. But the earth's judgment won't be complete. Its destruction won't be complete, for God will begin a massive restoration. Yet here, Jeremiah, he says that God will bring the earth to the brink of its annihilation. He says, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Again, it's obvious the scope of Jeremiah's prophecy has gone beyond just the Babylonian invasion to events that will occur at the end of history. And this is often what happens in Bible prophecy. The prophet starts out with a local, immediate judgment, but his vision spills over and looks future to the end of time when cataclysmic judgments will rock the earth, those judgments we read about in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. Well, verse 29 says, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Now remember his previous grievance against them, that they had played the harlot. Babylon will invade Judah because Judah has been worshiping Babylonian gods. The Jews committed spiritual adultery with the idols of the east. And now Jeremiah is saying to them, when the army comes upon you, it doesn't matter how dressed up you look, how flirtatious you are, you'll be crushed by their judgments. The adulteress's lovers will turn on them. Judah has been courting the idols of the east, but it's the people of the east that will bring judgment against them. The idols they've worshipped won't save them. They will destroy them. For I have heard a voice of a woman in labor, in anguish as of her who brings forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hand saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. Judah will weep loudly, like a mother in labor pains. This is the same idiom used throughout the Bible when it comes to the end times and the great tribulation and the second coming. When judgment comes, it'll be sharp and it'll be sudden, like a labor pain. Chapter 5 begins, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. This sounds like Genesis chapter 18. You remember Abraham's conversation with God over the destruction of Sodom? Abraham asked God if he could find 50 righteous men in Sodom, would God spare the city? And God said that he would. But that's when Abraham's chutzpah sort of kicked in. He started haggling with God in traditional Middle Eastern fashion. If you've ever been to Jerusalem with me, you've been in the bazaars and you've had the opportunity to bargain with the, you know, the vendors. Haggling, bargaining is what they're good at. And so Abraham, he starts haggling with God. He says, well, Lord, what about 45 righteous men? God says, okay. What about 40? What about 30? Will you spare the city for 30 righteous men? God says, sure. What about 20? What about just 10? I don't know why Abraham stopped at 10. I've always wondered if Abraham had tried to go lower. God is merciful. Maybe he would have gone all the way down to 1. Well, here God says he'll spare Jerusalem if Jeremiah can find just 1 righteous man. Realize God doesn't want to destroy his people. He gets no pleasure from judging his people. He would far prefer to bless and nourish than to judge. And yet Jeremiah can't find just 1 righteous man. And this reveals an interesting detail about Pastor Jeremiah's 41 years of ministry. Apparently, he didn't have a single disciple to point to as a success story. Jeremiah is an extreme example of why a pastor should beware of a common trap for pastors. You can't always measure a successful ministry by counting the buns and the seats. Jeremiah was faithful to God's calling. He was one of the most godly men in all of the Bible, yet he didn't have a single convert he could point to as a diligent disciple. It can happen. Faithfulness doesn't always attract a crowd. Verse 2. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Well, they say, oh, the Lord lives, but then they don't live like it. Jeremiah had been sent to a stubborn bunch. Here he says you can see their obstinance, their stubbornness. It's etched in their face. This is why in chapter 1 God told Jeremiah not to be afraid of their faces, not to be intimidated by their body language. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Now, when Jeremiah was rejected by the common people, he went to the educated, to the men who knew the ways of the Lord, the theologians and the seminarians and the Bible college graduates. He says, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Jeremiah found that the more educated the men were, the more rebellious they had become. Hey, you know, when you bring spiritual truth into an academic setting, then suddenly you subject it to intellectualism and smugness and arrogance. Pride comes in many forms, but none is more blinding and ultimately more damning than spiritual pride and egotism. He says, therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. When you backslide from God, you expose yourself to multiple dangers. I wish I could just pound that into your head tonight. Backsliding from God is not a shortcut. It's not. It's the long, long way, the long and painful way around. When you backslide from God, you set yourself up for multiple dangers. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. There were false prophets who had denied Jeremiah's warnings. They were saying, that's not the Lord. God promises us peace and safety, not this judgment Jeremiah is talking about. But here God says they're full of hot air. They're like the wind. Verse 14, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Wow, talk about choking on your words. God is saying you'll be burned by what you've said. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. You recall Babel was an ancient nation. It was the very first nation founded by the notorious Nimrod. At the time, God wanted man to spread out, but instead man gathered together. Nimrod founded Babel in disobedience. And now Babel is going to be used by God to judge his own people. He says, their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And here God is speaking of the Babylonian army. He's saying their quiver is like an open tomb. In other words, their arrows never miss. I mean, whatever they shoot, they end up filling up tombs. They're all crack shots. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Babylon's victory will be extensive. They'll take the blessings that God intended for his own people as booty back to Babylon, as plunder. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Now, God keeps telling us this, doesn't he? Though his judgment will be severe, it won't be complete. For God isn't through with Israel. He's made promises to the Hebrews that are eternal, and God will fulfill them. Verse 19, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Since they love their foreign gods, God sees to it that they'll spend some time in a foreign land. And you know, isn't it odd that they ask the question, why does the Lord our God do these things to us? What do we do? Why is God being so bad to us, so mean to us? And they're not even seeing the sin and the offense that they've been to God. They're not even seeing their own sin, that they're the cause of their own problems. How often is that the case in our lives? Why'd God do this to me? Well, why have you been walking around like ignoring him and doing the things that displease him? Well, we need a real pill, you know? We need to take a real pill from time to time. Get real with ourselves and with the cause of our situations. He says, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? And isn't this the bottom line? Do we fear the Lord? You know, do we really take him seriously? See, they had taken God and his blessings for granted. They had not feared the Lord. He says, will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. I mean, God is showing the scope of his jurisdiction. What king has established the boundaries of the sea? Yet this is what God has done. He said, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. The former and the latter rains were the spring and the autumn rains. Reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Sin can create negative consequences in our lives. Here God delayed and withheld the rain. This was devastating to an agrarian society that depended on the former and the latter rains. God wanted to get their attention. For among many people, or from among my people, are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They've become rich off the backs of the poor. The false prophets had deceived innocent people. They were scam artists. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. Jeremiah here speaking of the false prophets. Religious people who were greedy and who were evil. In fact, their evil deeds had surpassed those of the wicked. And they were supposedly religious. He says, they do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things? Says the Lord, shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? These are preachers who show pictures of themselves in faraway lands, helping the disadvantaged and then asking for your donation. They use the needy, but the plight of the right of the needy they do not defend. And God asks, shall I not punish them? He will. Now notice verse 30. What a sobering verse. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You know, we get angry at the crooked preacher who scams for money, or the pastor who rules his church with an iron grip and misuses God's flock. We get justifiably angry at those situations. But think it through. Who is it that allows these leaders to get away with their crimes? It's the folks who sit under their leadership and give money at their behest and keep them in operation. And these people, the people who give their money and support these leaders, aren't always ignorant and gullible. No, they've been promised a hundredfold return. Their own greed has blinded them to the pastor's greed. They allow themselves to be abused because they're in awe of the pastor's celebrity, and their involvement in his ministry is going to feed their ego. You see, they're not innocent. They're guilty themselves, perhaps of different sins, but of sin nonetheless. You see, when corruption flourishes in the church, it's not only because of evil leaders. They have an accomplice. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. It's the carnality of Christians that allow heavy-handed and greedy pastors to get away with their abuse. It's the star-struck Christian that excuses the leader's sin. A worldly Christian wants his leader to have the accoutrements of the world. It's sad. What's really sad is to watch the sincere pastor, the humble, legitimately called man of God, who's careful not to ask for a single dime, to watch that man go without, while churchgoers fill up the coffers of the slick preacher who prides himself on being able to work the crowd. You know, there's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it, people get the leadership they deserve. People get the leadership they deserve. And I think it's true in the church. Manipulative and money-hungry pastors are only part of the problem. Sadly, there's a part of the church that likes the show and will tolerate it too far. God help us.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.